all to what we're here for in regard to the study of history as it relates to the person of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, how grateful we are once again for the wonderful opportunity that we have to assemble ourselves with other believers who are like-minded. Father, we are moving into the fullness of time, and therefore we pray for your guidance and the understanding of history, the preparation for the birth of your Son. To this end, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Last week, we finished up the building program of Herod the Great, ending with the magnificent structure of the Temple of Jerusalem. You might want to keep those. It's going to become important as we move into the history of Rome, and especially when we move into our study of the New Testament and study where various things took place when we come to that point, which we will do. I'm not going to rush the study of Herod the Great, but when we go back to Rome, just going to have to cut it very brief, and I do want to get into a study of the New Testament, and I feel that this is essential, so we'll kind of rush through some things, and then we'll move on into our studies. All right, tonight what we're going to do is we're going to cover one entire decade. Now, I want to finish 10 years in Herod's life to give you a feel of the circumstances that will lead up to his demise, and cover this rather quickly, give you an idea of the man again. So just, I can call it whatever you want. It's his next to last decade. He will die in 4 B.C. We're going to cover from about 22 B.C. down to 12 B.C. And this is really a decade of glory. In fact, that's what I'm calling it in my outline. A decade of glory as far as Herod is concerned. So let's move through. And again, I'm going to give you points that will help you think your way through this period of history in this man's life. Unbelievable, remarkable man to be able to take advantage of all types of circumstances and turn them to his advantage. All right, point one. The years between 23 and 12 B.C. were the years of glory as far as Herod's rule and life were concerned. Actually, 23 to 13, because 12, things are going to start changing. So if we're going to call this years of glory as far as Herod's rule is concerned, 23 to 13 B.C. Point two, let's first of all just note, in broad generalization, his kingdom. And I'm going to give you 5 sub-points. This study will have a lot of sub-points because I'm making the major points, major segments of his life. And therefore, the sub-points will go over those main points. So, under point two, let's take a look at his kingdom. This is Judea, or Palestine. And so let's take a look in regard to that as we move into and approach the birth of the Lord. Remember that the Bible calls this the fullness of time, the birth of Jesus Christ. So I want you to appreciate what's happening historically in the person and life of Herod so that you can appreciate what's going to happen at the birth of Christ. One, it's a decade of peace and prosperity. And the Jews are really ready for some peace. They have had nothing but war, and even in regard to the Hasmoneans and Herod. So this is going to be a period of peace and prosperity. Unbelievable prosperity in so many ways. With the building of the temple, which will start in 19 B.C., completed. All those things are going on in this decade. It's a great period of peace and prosperity. Point two, after all the wars and invasions by the Romans and the Syrians and the problems with the Hasmoneans, during which many Jews fled the nation, those are the Jews who are in diaspora, and in spite of all of this, the population was growing in Palestine during this decade. So the population is growing, and that's good. You have people and working and production. Three, Herod established colonies in Palestine, Syria, and Samaria. So you have an influx of people that will be there when our Lord is born and during the life of our Lord, which will come up at various times. If we have time, I'll show you one of these type of people tonight. Four, his building program, Herod's building program, increased taxes, fair taxes. In other words, he increased the value of cities and the various lands and ports like Caesarea all up and down his kingdom. And that increases the tax value, but there were always fair taxes. Nowhere in history and the writings has Herod ever been accused of unfair taxes. But he was able to increase taxes because of his building program. Five, Herod's friendship with Rome. Herod's friendship with Rome and Egypt brought increased trade, commerce. So his building program, unlike that of Athens, which was just another way to shuffle around limited money, his building programs brought in money, his trade programs brought in money. It's a period of prosperity as far as the Jews are concerned. Now, I'm going to come to it later, but you might just put your little footnote, but there are still the conservative Jews who do not like Herod. They still really hate him. But as we all know, when everything's going fine, your cries are not really going to be heard. But I want you to know there are some Jews who are still zealous, and they are looking for the Messiah. They do not like Herod. So just that is a footnote to all of these wonderful points I've given you. Major point three, very important in regard to Rome. Herod remained friends with the Emperor Augustus. He was a close friend that we'll cover tonight of Agrippa. Agrippa's greater than Augustus as far as mind power, accomplishments, but he's not the emperor. But Augustus is probably one of the greatest men of Rome. And Herod remained friends with both the Emperor of Rome, Augustus, and Agrippa. And he will continue to see both of these men inside of his own kingdom as well as outside of his kingdom. And that is good for Palestine because it means that they are favorable as far as Rome is concerned. So no troops will be sent in and no problems will arise in regard to Rome. Four. Under point four, what I want to do is summarize a study of Herod and Agrippa. And they had much in common to establish their friendship. Now, Agrippa, so you can appreciate this, is the number two man in the history in Rome at this time. Augustus is, of course, the number one emperor, and I want you to appreciate that Agrippa is the number two man in power. So if you're a friend of Agrippa, you're a friend of the courts of Rome, the Senate of Rome. And they have much in common. Subpoint one, both climbed from obscurity to power and influence, both Agrippa and Herod. So they have a camaraderie in that respect that they will talk about. Two, both had exceptional political talent. Both had a passion for building. Some of you might, if you've ever taken those, played a trivia pursuit, because it's always used, and even Jeopardy used it once that I know of, but a famous quote. Who made this quote? Well, it's Augustus who made the quote, "I found Rome a city of brick and left it a city of marble." Augustus said that, but I want you to know that really is Agrippa. Agrippa is the one who rebuilt Rome, and you should appreciate that. Agrippa embellished the city with splendor. He was the one who designed aqueducts, baths, porticos, gardens, all of these things. And like Herod the Great, he built a temple. Only his temple was not to Jehovah Elohim. His temple was to all the gods, the pantheon. And again, unlike Herod's temple, Agrippa's is still standing this day. And if you ever go to Rome, you should see it. I've seen it, and you should see it. So it's still standing. And while Herod's, of course, was destroyed by Rome in 70 A.D. as the fifth cycle of discipline. Point five, major point five, Agrippa's trouble. Agrippa's trouble. And again, I'm summarizing a great deal of the history of Rome. We're not here to study Roman history. We're here to study the history of Palestine. But you should appreciate what's going to happen here from the standpoint of Herod. So Agrippa's trouble as it relates to Herod. Agrippa had to get out of Rome. I'm just going to quickly go through this, and without building up to it, you need to understand it. Agrippa had to get out of Rome. He was still very close to Augustus, but he had to get out of Rome. He found it wise to get out of Rome in 22 B.C. to avoid... Now, why did he have to get out? To avoid the jealousy of his father-in-law, Marcellus, M-A-R-C-E-L-L-U-S. So Agrippa, and you're always going to have this, if someone like Agrippa comes along, there are going to be those who will be jealous. And you have to appreciate history. And if you're going to be a student of history, you must observe the mental attitude sins as they function. And this is how powerful mental attitude sins are. That Marcellus, the father-in-law, the father-in-law of Agrippa was jealous of Agrippa's power. And Marcellus was also Augusta's sister's husband. So get these relationships down. They're very important in the history of Rome. So Agrippa had to get out of Rome because of the jealousy of his father-in-law. You understand that means of his wife's father, Marcellus. And Marcellus was Augustus, that's the emperor's sister's husband. So to avoid the jealousy and troublemaking, and also, along with that, he's building up a lot of enemies. Also to avoid the jealousy and the troublemaking of the empress, Livia, L-I-V-I-A, who resented Agrippa's influence on Augusta. So there are two power sources in Rome that are jealous of Agrippa. And so Agrippa finds it wise, before real trouble sets in, to get out of there. So his wisdom, this is how smart the man is. So his wisdom caused him to set out toward the east in 22 B.C., ostensibly to take over the rule of Syria. That was the idea. That's what he told Augustus in Rome. He was going to take over the rule of the east. And he made Mytilene, M-Y-T-I-L-E-N-E, on the island of Lesbos, L-E-S-B-O-S. He made that his headquarters. Now, look up here, because you're going to have to think on these things with me tonight. There's a lot of things that are going to happen on this island, or a few things. Right here's where we're talking about. Now here's the Helen's Point. Here's the Helen's Point. Here's where they cross over from Asia Minor, over from the area of Greece. And so just kind of get yourself oriented to where things are occurring. So he's going to make his headquarters on this very beautiful island of Lesbos here. And he moved out in 22 B.C. Now Herod heard that he was going to be there and quickly went to visit his friend in the winter of 22 B.C. They had not seen each other for 9 years, but had mutual respect for each other. And to demonstrate the friendship and respect for his friend, to give you some more things that are going to build up in history, so just however you want to word this in your notes, a delegation came from over here in the area, what we'll call Syria for right now. And that's what I'm going to take you to the Bible to tonight, if we have time, take you to the Bible for. But they will come to the island to run down Herod. And Agrippa is going to tell them that they must obey Herod, puts them in chains, and sends them back to Herod. And Herod will let them go. Now remember that. Okay, so that's how close Agrippa and Herod are. Agrippa did not even hear the charges of these people and sent them back. Now, point six. Also in 22 B.C., another problem developed. Also in 22 B.C., another problem is going to develop. Let me briefly outline this problem. The area is northern Syria. Now, I don't really have northern Syria on here, but if you can appreciate the map, northern Syria, this is the Sea of Galilee, this little dot right here, and the area that I'm going to talk about is all up in here. This is Damascus, a little bit off the map here. This is where this trouble occurs. I'm not going to belabor you with a lot of names and things. I'm going to tell you what happened so you can appreciate what Herod the Great is doing. But also, remember that in the time of Christ, something I'm going to relate to you in this period. All right. So the area is Damascus area or northern Syria. It is controlled by gangsters. Probably the greatest mafia organization in all of human history were the Makaras. And the Makaras operated in this area. And the appointed control, I'll come to him later, I'm not going to worry about his name now, but the appointed control of the area not only tolerated the Makaras, but he actually let them get by as long as they gave him money. Now, Rome is merely tolerating this man. And he decided to let the gangsters get by with everything. If he got a kickback, the people of Syria complained to Rome over and over. And finally, in 22 B.C., before Agrippa moves to the east, Rome puts all of this area under Herod's rule. Herod is smart enough to know, and this is where you learn from history, so please learn. Herod was smart enough to know he better get up there immediately and take care of the problem. And that's one of the things that makes this man great. See, a lot of people, well, I'll just wait and form an army and wait for the right time and all of this. Not a man like Herod. People who are in tune with history know that certain things must be done and done now. And that's Herod. So Herod immediately went up to the area, to Damascus. He ran down the head of the mafia and all of its payoff contacts, restored order in the area. This brought about a countermove by the Nabataeans, N-A-B-A-T-A-E-A-N-S, and you got to know that name. They are the entrepreneurs. They moved in and tried to cause a great deal of trouble to Herod. They tried to stir up a mutiny in Herod's army, but they were no match for Herod. And he refused to meet them in a frontier war. In other words, what they really wanted to get Herod involved in was a frontier war out here. The United States would have done well. This is why I told you before, one reason I enjoy this study. One course that every politician should be forced to take throughout all their years, as long as they're a politician, they should be forced to take history courses and learn from history. The United States would have done well to learn what Herod already knew about frontier wars. You avoid them. And Herod would not be drawn into a frontier war. One, he knew it would take a long time. Two, he knew that it would antagonize Rome. So he refused to do it. He simply put into function his system in the city areas, controlled those areas, and finally the resistance worn away. And he came out on top. But so Herod once again handled a great problem in a magnificent way. Point seven. Changes in Rome. Agrippa's stay in the east was short. Augustus, his friend and emperor, found that he could not do without Agrippa. That's how powerful Agrippa is and how wise. And so Augustus realized he needed his friend Agrippa and called him back to Rome. Caesar Augustus was advised on how to handle all the trouble. We know the name of the people that advised him, but that's not a problem or that we need to get involved here. Ours is not Roman history. But let me give you how to handle this problem. First of all, Marcellus was dead. Marcellus was dead. That's Augustus's sister's husband. So that takes care of that problem. Therefore, let Agrippa divorce his wife. Let Agrippa divorce his wife, who is Augustus' niece. the niece of Augustus. He married her for political reasons. Let him divorce Augustus's niece, and if you want to know her name is Marcella, M-A-R-C-E-L-L-A, and then marry Julia, J-U-L-I-A. If you're a student of Roman history, you know her. And marry Julia, Augustus's daughter. So divorce Augustus' niece and marry Augustus' daughter. It would be Agrippa's third wife. It would involve a scandalous divorce. But such matters did not bother Augustus as long as there was to be political gain. So he didn't worry about all of the problems. Therefore, it was done. Agrippa was called back. He divorced his wife, Agrippa's niece, and married Agrippa's daughter, Julia. Now, just a little bit, I couldn't pass up a little personal history. Julia was 16 years of age, already once a widow. Agrippa was 43, and this was his third wife. Julia was to acquire quite a reputation. She is going to acquire quite a reputation as a carouser, demanding whatever she wanted, and quite a notorious woman in Rome, and she will be outdone only in Roman history as far as women are concerned by her daughter, born by Agrippa, or born through Agrippa. In other words, Agrippa and Julia had a daughter, and she is known in history as younger Julia, who was worse than her mother. And so that gives you an appreciation of poor Agrippa's marriage by political design. So all of that came about in that resort, in that area. Now, point eight. The next year, Herod will visit Augustus while the emperor was on a visit to Syria. Now, this is the emperor of Rome. He will visit the emperor of Rome while the emperor is in Syria. Now, let me subpoint some of these things so you can appreciate this meeting. Now, by the way, these are the political things going on, and this is where you study. When you study people in history, you have to appreciate these kinds of things. I've already taken you through this 10-year period as far as a building program. Now we're going back and finding out, while in the midst of all of the building program, all the other things that are important to our study that Herod was going through. All right, one, in the 10 years before this meeting, both men had prospered. Augustus, of course, the most by being the sole emperor of Rome. But both had prospered, now get this down, by the help of the other. Augustus had prospered by the help of Herod the Great. Herod the Great, of course, had prospered through the power of Augustus. Augustus had come to Syria. That's over north of Palestine. Augustus had come to Syria to administer a political feat. A political, not military, a political feat over the longtime enemy of Rome, the Parthians, whom we have studied. The Parthians come primarily from just the other side of the Euphrates River. So, and we studied the Parthians. They have given Rome trouble all the way through. In fact, Rome never defeated them. But Augustus came over, and he performed a political feat at this point in the, of all things, you'll appreciate this in modern history, through the exchange of prisoners. And that will become a political feat. In fact, some historians say that this is considered the greatest political feat of his career. It will be the subject of both song and poetry for a generation. So, just to give you an appreciation, if we were studying the history of Rome, and also to appreciate, we're going through prisoners right now from the terrorists and all this. This has been going on all the way through history. And Reagan received some credit for his trading and prisoners and all. And it has always been quite a feat, but in the period of Augustus, this is one of his, some consider his greatest political victory, was the way he handled the Parthians. Point two. At this time, Zenodorus, Z-E-N-O-D-O-R-U-S. Now, Zenodorus is the man that caused Herod so much trouble before that I just gave you in regard to the mafia. Zenodorus was the man who was taking money from the mafia. Zenodorus was the man who organized the plot to overthrow Herod's army when they moved in and of Herod's administration. Now, at the same time that Emperor Augustus is coming over and all these other things are going, Zenodorus tried to discredit Herod and cause Herod to be removed from office. He induced a colony of the Greeks, who were known as the Gadaras, G-A-D-A-R-A. Now, I have 30 minutes left tonight. I want to finish this. We may even finish early, but I can't take the chance. I'm going to give you the passage. You can read it sometime on your own. These people are mentioned in Matthew chapter 8, verse 28. They are a very rough people. They are a colony of Greeks. They are isolationist, and the Lord will remove some demons from the Gadara, a few of the Gadaras who will come out of a cave, and it's a little episode in the life of our Lord in regard to these people. Well, they are a Greek colony, so that you'll appreciate that aspect. They are a Greek colony, and what Zenodorus thought was that if he sent these to Augustus, that Augustus would listen to them and then remove Herod from office. The Gadaras did not like being ruled by a local ruler. They wanted to be ruled by the governor of Syria, of Rome, the Roman governor. That's who they wanted to be ruled by. And so Zenodorus and the Gadaras had misinterpreted Herod's kindness to those that were sent back in chains by Agrippa, and they just a year ago, as weakness. And they assumed that Herod really feared the Gadaras, and therefore they would be able to use this against Herod. And you have to always be careful about assuming kindness as weakness. Sometimes it is, but sometimes it isn't. And oftentimes in personal relationships, people will assume kindness as weakness. And you must be very careful, because if you're wrong, you're going to pay for it. And I'm talking about with you in relationship to people at work, friends, local church, in your life. And they assume, these are the kinds of things you study history to learn, people. And so if you assume some kindness as weakness or fear, and you're wrong, you're going to be in great trouble. And they were wrong. And as they stood in the front of Augustus, they were allowed to come into Augustus, the Gadaras were. And as they stood there before Augustus, after they had levied all of their charges, Augustus just reached over and took Herod, patted his hand like that. And they knew it was all over. And therefore, when they went back to their quarters, to the man, they all committed suicide, because they knew that this time Herod was not going to be kind, and that they had missed miscalled the shots politically, and things were not going to work. Zenodorus died in Antioch, and so that takes care of an enemy of Herod in this time period. Subpoint three, because of all of this, by that I mean Herod taking care of a major problem that no one else had been able to take care of, because of Herod's friendship, because of Herod's loyalty, Caesar Augustus increased the size of Herod's domain. This time he was given the beautiful an important land at the foot of Mount Hermon, the source of the waters of Jordan. You can't really tell it here, but if you take the Jordan Valley on up, you have Mount Hermon in this area, and where all of the waters flow, the source of the waters of the Jordan. He was given all of this land now as part of his domain. Point four, subpoint four. At this time also, Herod was appointed one of the procurators, P-R-O-C-U-R-A-T-O-R-S. Herod was appointed one of the procurators of Syria. And the Roman governor of Syria, whose rank is higher than the procurator, the Roman governor of Syria, however, was commanded to always consult Herod on policy. So Herod is going to be given this kind of power. And five, Herod also had his brother appointed the tetrarch, T-E-T-R-A-R-C-H, appointed the tetrarch of the Transjordan, which needed to be ruled by one with whom Herod could trust. The Transjordan, that's a word meaning on the east side of Jordan. That's where the Lord went after John chapter 10, you'll recall. That's where the Lord is, in fact, in our study in the Gospel of John right now. When the sisters sent the message to the Lord is what you and I know as Transjordan, on the east side of Jordan. Still, by the way, being controlled by Herod's family. So, at the time of our Lord. So that'll give you that relationship to what we're studying right now. Subpoint six. After Augustus' departure, after Caesar Augustus' departure from Syria, Herod built a large, magnificent, white marble temple. See, it's things like this that we know, plus other things. Herod, though he was Jew, a Jewish proselyte, he never really accepted the Messiah as the Savior. And he built a magnificent white marble temple to Augustus at the northern end of Jordan. It was so magnificent that later it will be put on coins. It's right up at the northern end of the Jordan, and it will be put on coins by one of Herod's sons during the time of our Lord. So that's one of the things that he did, and he named it after Augustus. So it's just another building program as far as Herod was concerned. Brings us to Roman numeral 9, Herod's visit to Rome. Herod's visit to Rome. It was time for Herod to visit Rome. I'm summarizing almost a chapter or two in a couple of different books. You can kind of take notes however you wish. It was time for Herod to visit Rome. In 40 B.C., he went to Rome as a refugee, you'll recall. That's when he entered Rome with his family in exile at Masada. So he returned to Rome now. In 18 B.C., he would visit Rome as a ruler. He had met many leading people of the courts of Rome over the years and had kept up a relationship with many of them, another important point in diplomacy. He had kept up a relationship with many of them. Herod had sent his three sons to finish their education in Rome, and these three sons were treated well by Augustus, and they had gained respect. In other words, they didn't cause any embarrassment to Herod. In fact, they added to the reputation of Herod that he had three such wonderful sons, well-disciplined, well-educated sons. For your record, his sons lived with, and get this down now, Asinius Pollio, A-S-I-N-I-U-S, P-O-L-L-I-O. Asinius Pollio was one of the leading critics and men of letters of Rome. He was the first to found a public library in Rome. He was a close friend of Herod the Great. It was to Pollio, and this is why he's important, it was to Pollio that the great historian Virgil, V-I-R-G-I-L, whom I'm sure you've heard of, it was to Pollio that Virgil dedicated his famous fourth eclogue, E-C-L-O-G-U-E. This was a poem that tells of the advent of a wonderful child whose birth would usher in a new age of felicity. Therefore, when Christianity became the state religion of Rome, which it will in the first century, or excuse me, in the second century, when Christianity became the state religion of Rome, it was believed and supported by Constantine the Great and Saint Jerome, J-E-R-O-M-E, that Virgil had in this eclogue prophesied the birth of Christ, which led to Virgil being ranked with the Jewish prophets. He is ranked with the Jewish prophets by the medieval church. Now, it is believed that Virgil got his ideas about the birth of Christ and the effect that that birth would have from his friend Pollio, who received that information from his friend Herod the Great. Also, while Herod was in Rome, it is believed that he visited the great Horus, who also is important in history. Now, second point under his visit to Rome. During this visit to Rome, he did not see Agrippa, who was absent from Rome in Spain and Gaul. Therefore, point 10. Herod meets Agrippa. All right, let me go through some of the things. In 15 B.C., we're closing out this decade now. In 15 B.C., Agrippa came to the east, and Herod went to meet Agrippa. He went to meet him in Asia Minor and invited him to tour Palestine. Now, Herod knew that Agrippa would be well received in Palestine. First of all, Agrippa was considered a friend of the Jews, which probably has a lot to do with his success from the Abrahamic covenant. He was considered a friend of the Jews. His name was inscribed on the walls of the New Jerusalem, or excuse me, the New Temple. Parentheses, that was not approved by everyone, by all the Jews. Herod had established internal security that would secure his safety. That also displeased some. And Herod himself, though not loved at this time, but at least was appreciated in the time of peace and prosperity. It was a period of unprecedented peace and prosperity and honor at home and abroad for all the Jews. Now, under this, make another paragraph, make no doubt about it, a great number of Jews still hated Herod. Let me give you some of the reasons. Well, first of all, he's not a Jew, and they do not consider him a Jew. But also, Caesar Augustus, had given Herod a rare privilege, and that was the privilege of extradition of prisoners. Now, this angered a great number of the Jews because Herod did it. In other words, if Herod felt that the criminal was too much trouble, he could have him sent out of the country. And this upset a great number of Jews, that Jews should be forced into diaspora even though they were criminals. So that upset a great number. Also, he had public assemblies banned. Secret arrests were made. And Herod's rule was harsh on those who wished to change their country. And many wished to do so. Many of the Jews were looking for the coming of the Messiah, and they thought it was near. And indeed it was. Many of the Jews were looking for the coming of the Messiah, and Rome would be overthrown. And so therefore, for these Jews, Herod's rule was no blessing. Point two, subpoint two under Herod meets Agrippa. Agrippa is called the noblest Roman of them all. He had great talents, great strength of character, great virtues, a brilliant commander, a wise and energetic administrator. He was now the son-in-law to the emperor. That means he is heir to the throne. He was a man of maximum genuine humility, therefore was able to always remain the friend of Augustus and always serving Augustus with never a problem between the two. That takes humility. Because of his humility, he was able to work with all foreign rulers, something Augustus was not able to do. Augustus did not like foreigners. He did not like the Jews. He did not like the Greeks. He didn't really like anybody. But Agrippa had a wonderful ability through genuine humility of working with foreigners. 3, Herod's friendship with Augustus, now that's the Caesar, Herod's friendship with Augustus was solid but never intimate, never close. Augustus was the ruler of the world, and that included Herod. Augustus, by nature, was cold, impersonal in his dealings with people, and never really close to anyone, including women. Herod, on the other hand, these are things you have to watch in history if you're going to understand history. Herod, on the other hand, and all of his greatness, considered only a close friendship a true friendship. And this he received from Agrippa. 4, Agrippa was sent to the east to set all the Eastern Empire in order. He traveled first to Athens, then to Asia Minor. Here you have it on the board. He went first to Athens. I'm not going to get into it, but Augustus had really offended the Athenians, so Agrippa went there to smooth their feathers, and then he goes on over to toward Asia Minor. So he moves on over at that time. Now, this is where Herod made haste to visit and invite him to Palestine. Agrippa knew that Augustus had offended the Jews, and therefore, apart from his friendship with Herod, felt it was wise to go to Jerusalem for the goodwill of Rome. He still made the visit with all of the parties, the banquets, speeches, inspections. He visited and inspected all of the new cities like Caesarea and that port that we studied a couple of weeks ago. He made a triumphal entry, and I'm going to word it that way because of what it will happen with our Lord. He made a triumphal entry into Jerusalem. All the people turned out in their best array to give him a great welcome. He stayed in the tower of the new palace that bore his name. 6, Agrippa returned their welcome by providing banquets for the people. He offered in a correct manner 100 oxen as a sacrifice in the new temple. He stayed in Jerusalem for quite some time and would have stayed longer, except that the winter was coming and he had to get back to Asia Minor before the cold winter set in. Herod loaded Agrippa and his staff with gifts, as was his custom. The visit by a Roman, though the Jews hated Rome, was a success, and this was in part a tribute to Herod the Great. And finally, 7, very important to Herod, was that now Agrippa saw that the Jews were his friends, and he was theirs. Therefore, he would treat the Jews in diaspora with kindness and fairness. And these Jews, you recall from a couple of classes ago, Herod felt he had a responsibility for. So when Herod goes back to rule over here in the east, and there are Jews in diaspora there, Agrippa will treat them with kindness. And that brings us to the last thing we have to note, point 11. In the winter, Herod learned that in the spring of 14 B.C., Agrippa was going to travel to the Black Sea, what you and I know as the Black Sea. Now, you look up here at the map. This is the Black Sea. So Herod learns that Agrippa, who is up here on Lesbos, is going to travel into the Black Sea. This will be in the spring of 14 B.C. Therefore, he set out to visit his friend. Now, listen to this. He will sail to the island of Rhodes, first of all. Then Lesbos, where he intended to meet his friend. So he goes, first of all, to the island of Rhodes, right here. Then he's going to go up to Lesbos. However, a storm arises, and it forces him to an island named Chios, C-H-I-O-S, which we do not have on our map, but it's below Lesbos, right in this area here. So he's forced to a little island called Chios. Now, you know what he did? The storm will cause him to be delayed there for almost a month. In that month period, Herod the Great, this little island had been damaged by war. Herod the Great will organize, set up a building program, and rebuild this island, and raise the money to do it. What I want you to understand is these are the type of people who make history. He doesn't just sit there and enjoy fine wine and being entertained. He immediately goes in, he starts a building program, and in a very short period of time has this little island with the money to do it, the people to do it, the program to do it, the administration, and the plans, all during this storm period. Now, when the storm period is over, Herod sailed to Lesbos and realized that Agrippa had already departed. Herod followed him to Byzantium, which if you look up here, Constantinople, Byzantium right there, follows him up there. He learns the imperial fleet had already entered the Black Sea. Herod pushed on and finally met them at Sinope, S-I-N-O-P-E, a north shore of modern Turkey. In fact, I'll show you where it is. It's right there. That's where he meets him. In the Black Sea with his own, he took his own fleets into the Black Sea to meet Herod. Well, to summarize a wonderful period of history, you can imagine Agrippa's surprise. I mean, here he is getting ready to engage in a war. He's got to engage a war to control the Black Sea. And here he turns around and here is his friend coming in with vessels, supplies, help, support, and more ships, more men, and that his friend had traveled over 1,000 sea miles in order to get there. I mean, it just took Agrippa by surprise that anybody would travel that far to help him, and at just the time when he needed Herod the most. Now, here's a principle. Get it in your notes. If a man will do all this for a friend, how much more our friend the Lord? From our study in John. That's why I gave you this. If a man will do all of this, regardless of his motivation, for a friend, how much more our friendship with the Lord? Of Herod's friendship to Agrippa, it is said by Josephus, quote, Herod was all in all to Agrippa. In the management of the war, and a great assistant in civil affairs, and in giving him counsel as to private matters, he was also a pleasant companion for him when he relaxed himself, a joint partaker with him in all the things of trouble because of his kindness, and in prosperity because of the respect Agrippa had for him. So this gives you an idea of the friendship. The war was in regard to the Black Sea. It was a success with Herod's help. Rome offered Agrippa a triumphant procession. Agrippa refused to return to Rome. His health was declining. He still had much to do in Asia Minor. There you learn something about a man like Agrippa. Agrippa and Herod traveled now. Let me show you. They will travel from this point by land. They will travel to Ephesus. They are going to meet the fleet who will come on around to Ephesus, and then they will continue Agrippa's plans for controlling Asia Minor. All the way down from here, all the way down, Herod is going to magnify himself because he will help Agrippa, or they will come through into cities, and the people will come with all of their complaints and their problems with Rome and all. In one city,
Herod the Great is they're going to have so much problem with back taxes, and Rome is upset. Rome wants the money. Herod, hearing their plea, listen, will go out, meet with the entrepreneurs, organize, and raise the taxes for them in a matter of days. Without pressure, without sword, helps these people to organize their administration and their trade so that they can pay the taxes. He solves judicial problems. He solves racial problems, helping Agrippa, because Agrippa is ill. And so he's helping Agrippa. By now, the greatness of Herod and Agrippa's friendship is spreading not only over Asia Minor, but all over the empire. I mean, that's what this is going on at this time. By the time they reached Ephesus, the greatness of their friendship, as I said, it spread throughout the entire area. Now, another little event. Jews are going to come in this area to Agrippa, and they're going to complain. They're going to complain that they are being maltreated in regard to their Mosaic law. They're being asked to serve on the Sabbath. They're being accused on the Sabbath. A lot of things are going on. Herod the Great goes into Agrippa. He does not use his friendship. He just simply says, "Will you please listen?" And Agrippa said, "Yes." So he had the Jews present their case. The Gentiles in these areas present theirs, and they have none. Agrippa said that all that the Jews want is what they have already been given by Roman law, and therefore their religion was to be respected. And therefore the Jews in diaspora, all in this area, have this type of security. Please remember that when you study the first century and the second century of Christianity, because a great deal of what Agrippa does in for the Jews in diaspora was going to be applied to the Christians and the converted Jews in diaspora in the first and second century B.C. The year was a great year for both. In the spring of 13 B.C., Agrippa left for Rome, Herod for Caesarea. Herod called a general assembly in Jerusalem, told all that had happened, all the advantages to the Jews in diaspora, and then that his own subjects could share in all of this. He lowered the taxes by one quarter that year. Agrippa died in the spring of 12 B.C. And with his death, Herod's future also dies. And this is where we'll begin next Sunday evening. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, as we study history, we become so keenly aware that Jesus Christ is in control. And being aware of that, Heavenly Father, we know we have a friend at headquarters. We have a friend with He who controls all history. Therefore, what need we fear anything? What need we fear the circumstances of our own individual lives? For the King who controls the nations can control our lives and the circumstances. What a peace, what a tranquility to realize these things. How appreciative we are for Your Son. How appreciative we are, Heavenly Father, for the virtue of our friendship with Him. And it is our purpose to exploit that friendship, to appeal to it every day. We pray these things in Your Son's precious name. Amen.